Would in your Bibles turn to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, as we continue in our Gospel of John. We are continuing in John chapter 19 with Jesus before Pilate. We looked last week at the first part of Jesus before Pilate being interrogated, where Jesus says that for this purpose he was born, and this purpose he came into the world, to testify to the truth. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And this morning, then, we're going to look at this further trial, the further trial before Pilate, where Pilate declares to the Jews to behold the man, behold the Son of God, and behold the King. And so if you would, follow along with me as I read John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16a. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to them to be crucified. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we are thankful for your word to us this morning. As we gaze into your word, may we see clearly your Son, Jesus Christ. May we behold his grace and mercy, his love for us on the cross. May we see his beauty, and may we declare him Lord and King. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle writes about Jesus. He writes that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He wrote that in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And his own people, the Jews, especially led by the religious leaders, did not recognize who Jesus was, and they rejected him and demanded that Jesus be crucified. Yet not all of them. On the day that the prophet John baptized Jesus, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That day, the day after, the prophet John, he reaffirmed who Jesus was to two of his disciples who then followed Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it was the prophet Isaiah who told us, who prophesied how the Lamb of God was to take away the sins of the world. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, he writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And Jesus confirmed Isaiah's prophecy in his own words in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 18, verse 32, that Jesus had spoken these words to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus was the Lamb of God who was upon the cross, who upon the cross, by his death and resurrection, took away the sins of his people. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us as Christians today to gaze at the cross, to see there that we are to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it is upon the cross that we are to behold Jesus Christ in all his glory. And it's upon the cross that we are to behold the perfect man who gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. And it's upon that cross that we see how the Son of God displayed the love of God and justified sinners. And it is there upon the cross that we behold the King who stepped down from his throne and came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everything that we see in our text will lead us to the cross, where we can behold Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, who fulfills all righteousness. In our text, we'll see here in this second part of this interview or this interrogation by Pilate with Jesus that we'll see a sharp contrast between Pilate, who represents Caesar and the world, and Jesus himself. Pilate fails to be a man of the ages. He isn't really even a man for his own age. He represents the authority of this world, yet he is a weak and pathetic judge who fears man more than God. And even though Pilate isn't a king, as a Roman governor, he is to represent his king, but he doesn't even demonstrate a modicum of righteousness or justice as a king or a representative of a king. But as we gaze at the cross in contrast, we'll see Jesus Christ, the perfect man. We'll see he who is the ruler over life and death. And we'll see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But first in our text this morning, we're going to behold the man in verses 1 through 5 here. And the first thing we're going to see in beholding the man, Jesus Christ, the first thing is we're going to behold how the unrighteous mocks righteousness. How the unrighteous mocks righteousness. Look at our text here. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him," thinking Pilate probably did this thinking that by flogging Jesus, inflicting some punishment on him, that he would satisfy the Jews. And so he flogged them. And then it says, "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" And so we see here that Jesus was flogged, that he was mocked by the soldiers, and they in declaring him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews," they spoke better than they knew, for Jesus truly was the King of the Jews. And then Pilate brings him out after the soldiers mocked him and had him flogged. He brings him out and he brings mocks Jesus before the Jews by leaving the crown of thorns on his head and their purple robe. And of course, he's also mocking the Jews themselves by saying, "Here is your king. Here is the man." And what he says here is behold the man. And this was all part of God's plan, part of Jesus' deep humiliation as he was identified with human sin in the form of the suffering servant of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And so behold how Jesus endured suffering and humiliation for our sake. And the world today continues to pay mock homage to God and make light of his children. That even today the unrighteous mocks righteousness. But see how Jesus is revealed here as the perfect man. And in verse 5 there, he pulls him out. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, and said to them, behold the man. Not only did the soldiers speak better than they knew, but Pilate spoke better than they knew. That truly here before them was the perfect man, the second Adam. And so despite as appearing as a pathetic figure, bloody and wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Jesus is revealed as the greatest figure in history. He is the Word made flesh. He is the man displaying his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who in his disgrace and pain and weakness and humiliation serves as a witness of God's love to his people. He displayed it to people who were too blind to see it at the time. They were too blind to see God in human flesh. They were too blind to behold God's love for sinners. Pilate didn't see it as he made the announcement, behold the man, but he spoke better than they knew, for never has there ever been a man like Jesus Christ. In fact, the Gospels tell us this over and over, don't they? That as he began his ministry and taught in the synagogues and the people, that they were amazed at his teaching, that no one taught like him. He performed many signs and miracles, even giving sight to the blind, so that it was declared never since the world began had it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This is what the man who he gave sight to said. Or the last major miracle where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Who has ever raised a dead man? Or we're shown over and over, unlike the world around him, that Jesus over and over showed compassion to the people. And here in our text, three times, Pilate declares Jesus innocent, sinless. That never was there a man in all of human history like Jesus. And Pilate says, behold the man. The Apostle Paul understood this and its implication for Christianity and for the Christian. In Romans chapter 5, he writes this, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass laid to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, Paul understood the implications of who Jesus was and understood that sin had entered through Adam, but through Jesus was life and grace. The writer of Hebrews also understood it when he wrote that Jesus was greater than any previous high priest because of his sinless perfection. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, he writes, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." While Pilate may have not known what he was saying, the Apostle John did when he wrote this gospel. Jesus here was being revealed as the perfect man, the Word who put on flesh, the one who is the image of the invisible God in whom all the fullness of God dwells, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the perfect man who displays for us what humanity was to be in the garden and what it is to be in the new creation. Jesus is the perfect man who bears our sin and shame and endures for us the mockery of unrighteousness so that we might have life. Behold the man. Behold Jesus Christ, who had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So behold the man upon the cross who lived and died for you, so that you might die and live for him. Behold the man, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see in our text that we're to behold the Son of God in verses 6 through 11. In verse 6, after he brought Jesus out and said, "Behold the man," it says, "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Notice here, first of all, this accusation of blasphemy from the blasphemous. They don't believe, the religious leaders don't believe Jesus' identity, and so they conclude erroneously that Jesus is blaspheming the name of God. This is from Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, that those who blaspheme the name of God shall be put to death. And so the chief priests, they yell out, "Crucify him." And Pilate responds that Jesus is guiltless as far as the Roman law is concerned. And because of this, he tells them to take him yourselves and crucify him, which he knows they can't do, that they didn't have the power to do that. And so again, he's mocking them in that. And so the Jews then, because of Pilate's response, they moved from their initial charge of sedition to the specific hatred for Jesus. And they tell Pilate he claimed to be the Son of God. Now we first must recognize that anyone appointed prophet, priest, or king could legitimately be called a son of God. Jesus, though, was very specific when he claimed to be the Son of God, that he claimed divinity, he claimed to be God himself. Remember what he said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Or John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." And so Jesus, the Son of God, he did claim to be the divine Son of God, but he wasn't blaspheming because he was what he claimed to be. And so we see here an accusation of blasphemy, though. Our irony is from those who have already blasphemed God themselves. But secondly, in our text, we're going to see the delusion of the authority of life and death from the creature. From the creature. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus tells them, when he heard the statement, it says in verse 8 that he was the Son of God. When he heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" We're told here, after he heard this charge from the Jews, that he was, it says in verse 8 here, that he was even more afraid. Now Matthew tells us during this interrogation that Pilate's wife had sent him a message in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, that when he was sitting on the judgment seat, it says that his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So it may be that combined with this statement from the Jews served to make Pilate a little more afraid about what was going on here and who Jesus Christ was. Now, he wasn't aware of Jesus' authority as the Son of God, but he may have been even more afraid because as a Gentile who believed in the pantheon of gods, that they also believed that those gods sometimes came and visited man in human form. And so it may be possible that he thought that it could be possible for Jesus to be one of those gods in human form. Or if it wasn't one of the gods, it was a demigod, like Hercules was a demigod. And so he could believe these were men who just they viewed as endowed with superpowers like Superman, but just with something more extraordinary than the regular man had. And so that may be a reason that Pilate became more afraid, along with his wife's message. And so Pilate asked Jesus, he says, "Where are you from?" Because Pilate's not asking where he was, what town he was born in. Really what Pilate is trying to get at is what kind of man Jesus was. Was he a demigod? Was he a god who's taken on the form of a man in that? And Jesus gives him no answer. And this fulfills Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where it tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. And of course, because he didn't answer Pilate, being the prideful man that he was, he took umbrage at Jesus for refusing to answer him who had been given the power of life and death over non-Romans. As a Roman governor, he could at will, anytime he wanted to, put a non-Roman to death. He couldn't do that to a Roman because he had to follow Roman law with Roman citizens and go through a trial. But non-Romans, at any point, he had the power to put to death. And so he says, "You will not speak to me. Don't you know that who I am? Don't you know that I'm a Roman prefect, that I have the power to grant life and death to any Jew I want to? And who do you think you are?" That's basically what Pilate's response is back to Jesus. And then Jesus reveals who he is to Pilate. In verse 11, Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And so Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God by referencing the fact that Pilate would have no authority unless it was given to him by God. And so Jesus' response is, "You obviously don't know who you really are and who I am. You are a creature and would have no authority over me the Son of God if it had not been given to you by my Father. This is what Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, right? That all authority is ordained by God. And so any authority that exists on earth is given by God to human representatives. Obviously, Pilate doesn't recognize that because he doesn't recognize God. And so Pilate says, therefore, that though you will bear responsibility for your sin against me, the high he says, know that the person who turned you over to me has the greater sin. So he doesn't excuse Pilate's behavior and what Pilate's going to do. He says, he does say to Pilate, you bear responsibility for your sin in this, but he says, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. And of course, that would be the high priest Caiaphas who handed him over to Pilate. And so Jesus reveals himself here as the Son of God, as the one who will judge. Pilate thinks he's the judge, but Jesus here reveals himself as the judge over all of life. See, God is the source of all real authority. Jesus had the authority to judge, not Pilate. And so Pilate thought, here, I have the power to set you free. And when in reality, standing before him was someone who had the power to set him free from sin and death. Jesus is the one who frees us from sin, who frees us from our pride and slavery to this world. And Pilate could have availed himself to that, but he was blind to the truth, and therefore he was blind to who Jesus was, the Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Yet he put, this is not Hebrews, it's my words, yet he put on flesh and dwelt among us. God put on flesh, the Son of God put on flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, the Son of God, who loved us so much that he left his throne in heaven. The one who created all things by the power of his word was willing to put on flesh, to put on the thing that he created in order that he might dwell among us and that he might die in our place. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 9 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And so behold the Son of God, the just judge who sets his people free through his death on the cross. Thirdly, in our text, we're going to behold the King. In verses 12 through 16a, we're going to behold the King of Kings. And first, we're going to see in verses 12 and 13, we're going to first know that everyone who makes themselves a friend of Caesar opposes God. Caesar here represents the world and the rulers of the world, and anyone who makes themselves a friend of the world opposes God. Look at verses 12 through 13. And after Jesus revealed who he was, and Pilate, it says, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend." Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And so we see here first in verse 12, we see the world is in opposition to itself, the Jews are in opposition to Pilate, both representing the world, and they seem to be in opposition to themselves. And yet the Jews give an argument why Pilate must kill this man, Jesus, because everyone who's not a friend of Caesar opposes Caesar. But the truth is that everyone who is a friend of Caesar actually opposes God. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God, we are told in James chapter 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so here that the Jews have it backwards. They think that everyone who opposes Caesar is not his friend. But the reality is that to be a friend of Caesar is to oppose God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, in our text here, know that to have no king but Caesar, who represents the world, is to reject Jesus as your king. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. It says, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so the Jews, they reject Jesus by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And so they reject the Son of God, the true king. You see, that God was to be their king. And yet, this is part and parcel of the history of the Jews, right? This is not the first time that they've rejected God, their king, is it? Is it? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, all right, when Samuel the prophet, the judge, is still alive, they come to him and they demand a king. And what is God's response to Samuel? That they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. And so here again, the Jews reject their king, God, their king, Jesus Christ, the king, in there. And so they say that we have no king but Caesar. So we must know that to have no king but Caesar, the kings of this world, is to reject Jesus as your king. And not only the Jews, but here even Pilate ultimately rejects Jesus as his king. He delivers him, hands him over to them to be crucified. Now that there means not that he gave him back and the Jews crucified Jesus, but he delivered him over to their will. It was their will that Jesus be crucified. And so that's what that verse there is saying, that Pilate handed them over to their will to be crucified. And so both the Jews and the Gentiles reject Jesus as their king. What should remind us of Psalm 2, the psalm I read at the beginning of our worship service. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." See, we started off this morning in our text with the world mocking Jesus. But those who reject Jesus as king, it's the Lord who laughs at them, who holds them in derision. And so Psalm 2 goes on and tells them to repent. He says, "Be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And so this is a call for us today to behold our King, Jesus Christ the King. And that's what Pilate, he comes out. I skipped verse 14. Verse 14, if you would go back there, it says, Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Now we're told it's the day of Passover. It's Friday before the Sabbath, and also the week of Passover. And so it was their regular Sabbath now became a Passover Sabbath. And so that day before the Sabbath started, they would have slaughtered the lambs to prepare for the sacrifices. They would start preparing them for sacrifice. And Jesus here, Pilate says, "Behold your king," and tells us, and so here John is letting us know in a veiled reference that, again, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Pilate again speaks better than he knew, that Jesus is their king, even though the Jews have rejected him. Jesus is Pilate's king, even though Pilate has rejected him in favor of Caesar. And yet standing before him was the Lamb of God, dressed not in the majesty of the Creator, but in the clothes of man, in the humiliation of man, and in the beatings and violence of man. Very quickly, Jesus will be crucified. And the king was about to become sin so that sinners might become righteous. And so behold your king. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. As we said before, as we behold the king, Jesus Christ, it's not the kings of the world who crush their opponents and put their foot on their neck, but rather we have a king who wins through his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a king who wins the spoil by the fact that he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, who bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is our king. The author, Trevin Wax, he writes, "Behold your king," Pilate says. "Look at King Jesus long enough and you'll come to terms with a radically different conception of power. Caesar ruled by conquering lands and subjugating people. Jesus ruled by conquering sin, death, and the grave and freeing people. This king bore the full weight of God's anger and judgment towards the evil of the world. Then he rose again to new life. Behold your king. Behold the Lamb slain for your redemption. Behold a King Jesus and submit your life to his rule and reign." And here's the good news, that one day, Revelation or Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17, that one day your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. What a glorious day that will be to behold Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in his glory. And you know, one day you'll either behold him in his beauty and it will be a joy if you know him, or it'll be a terror if you don't. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 describes the king this way. "I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnishing bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." If you don't know the king, that he will be a terror to you, he will be like one who has a sharp two-edged sword and his face like the sun shining in full strength. But if you know the King, you will behold the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and you will rejoice like those in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So my word to you this morning is to behold Jesus Christ. Behold the perfect man who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Son of God who is the who is the fullness of God and who the fullness of God dwells. And behold the King of Kings who rules not only in your heart and in your life, but over all creation. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word to us today, for revealing to us the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, there was no one, no man like him. And Father, we are more than grateful that as the Son of God, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us, that we might know you. And Father, we exalt and praise Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For we know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. And so, Father, even now, we confess and we bow to him. We submit our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.